Please be seated. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've been here before. It's Maundy Thursday, the day we strip the altar and have our feet washed, the day we leave the church in the dark, in silence. It seems so familiar. We've been here before, yet each year it also seems somehow new to me. Jesus' hour has come, the hour of his passion, and it begins with the Last Supper. It will end with his sacrifice on the cross. The Synoptic Gospels also tell the story of Jesus' Last Supper with the disciples. Matthew, Mark, and Luke describe a Passover meal during which Jesus uses the bread and the wine as the means of describing the new covenant. Our lesson today from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians summarizes this scene and what it has meant to Christians ever since. For as oft as you drink this bread, or eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In the Last Supper, Jesus takes the Jewish meal ritual and reveals something radically new. His words add new meaning to a familiar ritual. The ordinary becomes extraordinary. A simple meal becomes a banquet with a hidden God. Now, John in contrast, doesn't repeat that famous scene. In John, Jesus talks with his disciples about his leaving them and what will happen to them. And John focuses on Jesus' act of washing his disciples' feet. Washing the feet was the work of the lowest of the slaves. It was considered beneath the dignity of most servants and slaves. Why would Jesus do it? Because soon he will die, like a criminal or a slave. Jesus foreshadows his own death, and he does it in a symbolic act by washing his disciples' feet. He strips to his undergarments, picks up a servant's towel, and begins to wash his disciples' feet. And among those whose feet are washed is Judas, the disciple who Jesus knows will betray him. The washing of hands and feet preceded every Jewish meal. And Jesus adds another washing. The washing of the feet shows Jesus pouring out his blood for his disciples. His death will purify them. Jesus offers his disciples a kind of baptism in his blood. And Jesus stoops to our level so that we can be elevated into divine communion. He descends so we may ascend. He acts as our slave so that our slavery to sin can be destroyed. Jesus washes his disciples' feet as a precursor to his dying on the cross. The washing of the feet signifies Christ pouring out his blood for his disciples. His death will atone for their sins, and his death will atone for our sins as well. Remember, our slavery to sin is the barrier that keeps us from God. Personally, I've always loved the exchange that takes place between Peter and Jesus. Now, I confess there are times when Peter absolutely irritates me. Peter seems to be all emotion and no thought. He tends to talk before thinking. For example, when he wants to build three booths at the Transfiguration of the Lord. But here in this lesson, I could see myself in Peter. I could see myself refusing to have Jesus wash my feet. You will never wash my feet. I love the Lord, and I don't want him to lower himself to wash my feet. To quote Wayne and Garth in that classic 1990s movie, Wayne's World, I'm not worthy. Only I'm not talking to Alice Cooper or even Aerosmith. I'm talking to Jesus Christ. I don't want Jesus to wash my feet. I know I'm not worthy. And after Jesus explains, unless I wash you, you will have no share of me, I can see myself exclaiming, Lord, not my feet only, but also my head and my hands. Do the whole thing. I'm all in. In that moment, I can identify with Peter. When Jesus says, one who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean, what does that mean? to his disciples, to those associated with him. Jesus would say later in John 15, "You have been cleansed by the word I have spoken to you." Those who belong to Jesus have been made clean through their association with Jesus. To us today, that same passage says Christians are saved by Jesus and thus may be entirely clean of sin, but they don't completely stop sinning, even though they sin less and less. So just as the dust of the road continues to accumulate on cleansed feet and needs to be washed constantly, so our daily sins need to be constantly confessed to Jesus. After washing the disciples' feet, Jesus dresses and explains the meaning of his actions. As their mentor, teacher, and Lord, Jesus has taken up the role of servant. He has set the example to show them that they, the disciples, ought to wash one another's feet. If the master can wash the servant's feet, they, being no greater than their master, need to do the same. Then he says something I find truly remarkable. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Henry Nouwen wrote this concerning Maundy Thursday. Jesus calls us to continue his mission of revealing the perfect love of God in this world. He calls us to be to total self-giving. He does not want us to keep anything for ourselves. Rather, he wants our love to be as full, as radical, and as complete as his own. He wants us to bend ourselves to the ground and touch the places in each other that most need washing. He also wants us to say to each other, "Eat of me and drink of me." By this complete nurturing, he wants us to become one body and one spirit, united by the love of God. Now tonight, we here can affirm that Christianity is a servant's faith. The disciples are to serve one another, just as Christ has served them. Serving one another is what it means to love one another as Jesus loves them and as Jesus loves us. Jesus is the Son of God and the incarnate Word of God. He's so close to the Father that he can make the Father known. When Jesus washes his disciples' feet in an act of simple service and complete humility, he shows that our God is humble and self-emptying by nature. In the next chapter of John, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." If we call ourselves Christians, we are expected to be humble and self-emptying as we become children of God. How do we serve? How do we live that out? Jesus stoops from the heights of his divinity. He elevates us into divine communion, and he asks us to stoop as well. That is not the role of the Pharisee. "I thank God I am not like other men." There's no place for judgment, for pride, for self-interest, for recognition, or reward. God serves us, so we must serve. God loves us, so we must love. We must serve the least of society. We need to give our time, our talent, and our love to those who count for nothing, those whose God-given dignity is still hidden from the world. We need to reach out to the marginalized, the poor, the physically challenged, the sick, the dying. The greatest gift that you can give to the poor is your acceptance and love. I learned that by spending a day or two a week among the homeless and near homeless at the hospitality center for almost 5 years. Charity is not just writing a check, making a casserole, or donating some clothes. Charity means understanding that the poor are part of the world we live in. Charity requires taking the time to really know the poor among us. The old hymn says, "They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love." Charity requires service and sacrifice. Christian love requires service and sacrifice. Remember, Matthew says it best when he says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did to the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." In that passage, the sheep are separated from the goats. They are separated by their acceptance and love of the poor. The sheep wind up in one place, the goats in another. In that passage, you know you don't want to wind up with the goats. In our gospel reading tonight from John, Jesus shows the apostles a glimpse of the beauty of a humble and loving God. And he does it by performing the work of a slave. The master becomes the servant. He washes feet tonight, and very soon he'll die on the cross. If we hope to see the beauty of God's face, we must look for it in the faces of the least among us. We're to look for him in the faces of those in need. We're to find Christ hidden in the poor, the weak, the sick, the lonely, the needy, and those disdained and rejected by society. Remember, if you know these things, you are truly blessed if you do them. Amen.